Good morning, everyone. As always, it's an honor to be with you today. We'll be continuing our sermon series in the book of Hebrews. There is a famine in the land, not just for the Bible, but even when you have the Bible, for application, for correct application. And the book of Hebrews, again, just like the book of Judges, describing the downfall of a nation, which we need its guidance to understand what's going on today with once Christian lands. And just like the book of Ruth, which was a lesson in covenant survival, how you and I and our families can survive and thrive during a horrible collapse in our once former Christian nations, the book of Hebrews gives an exact description on why Christ is to be worshipped above all and what it means to be an outcast. And that's why the title of our sermon series is the Faithful Outcasts. You and I have been outcasts for a while, slowly but surely, but in the year 2022, as we're about to accept pedophilia mainstream, it's already been accepted mostly, and then next cannibalism, you can go back years ago, I had preached a sermon called the Pedophile Pastors, and that pedophiles would be in the pulpit, openly accepted. I also preached the Christian cannibal, things that seem edgy, and maybe I was trying to do some clickbait or get some attention, but I wasn't doing that. I was extremely scared and upset, the same way I am today, and no one likes a bad prediction to come true. But again, it's not our predictions. It's from applying the Word of God. So the Word of God can be applied, and there's always application. So when you sit down and read the book of Hebrews, which you should be doing at least once a week as we go through this sermon series, you'll see that this is our story, the story of our forebears in the faith and us now. It's about being an outcast. And it is a new feeling, especially for those of you maybe aged 50 and older. You remember a time where when someone was against perversion or pornography, usury, any type of selfishness, greed, even if people weren't Christians themselves, they'd at least give you a pat on the back and say, well, you know, you're right, and at least admit that what they were doing was wrong. But now we are completely engulfed in Isaiah chapter 1, no matter what God does to us as a nation, as his people, so many are not just becoming heretics, but full apostasy. They're justifying evil. And as we explained before, there's always hope for someone. If I am engulfed in sin, let's say I have a gambling problem, for me to speak about it and to at least admit it's wrong, there's hope for me. But once I say that the gambling is not wrong, addictive gambling, and I start to defend it, well, then there's a problem. It's the same thing with the sexual perversion. As Paul mentions in his letters, many people were perverted sexually before they came to Christ, especially in the first century with the Greco-Roman sexual practices, especially the Greek ones. Rome actually started to clean it up. But the point is, as long as you're admitting your guilt, your sin, there's hope for you. And this is what Jesus meant, wishing that we were hot or cold. So you can be a sinner, even as you're watching this. Maybe you come across this video by chance. It's not that there's no hope for you as a sinner, but it's a special type of sin to justify the sin, as Isaiah said, to substitute good for evil and evil for good. So we're all sinners. No one is better than anyone else when it comes to their position before God without Christ. But to justify sin, to start to teach that sin is good, or that any of your bad habits, whether it's sexual perversion, maybe you're a money junkie, whatever you're into, drugs, when you start to say there's nothing wrong with it and justify it, well, now you're taking hope away. And that's what's happening. And we are now outcasts for speaking against sodomy, lesbianism, any type of perversion, and now including pedophilia. And I mentioned it before, these people are called MAPS. There's always a nice name for perversion in our modern culture. They are minor attracted persons. And now there's a play recently that came out that's trying to help people to relate to pedophiles. It's about a bunch of pedophiles in a group home. So it's not going to stop. So you and I, our main struggle today, many of you that are Christian and faithful, it's one of my main challenges, I'm sure it is for you. What do we do now that we've been cast out of basically everything for just being moral? Things that were not weird, even 20 years ago, are now not acceptable. So much so that, and I told you there's not much of a difference between the political parties when it came to protecting marriage, which really means protecting a sodomite union, the gay marriage, any marriage soon. Protecting marriage is protecting LGBTQ rights. And Democrats and Republicans are going to vote for this and push it through. So remember, don't be married to a political party. Just be faithful to God and the issues that he wants us to stand up for and to give witness for Christ. Funny enough, it was actually Bill Clinton, the Democrat, former Democratic president, that passed DOMA, the Defense of Marriage Act. And that was a good one as far as legislating that marriage would be defined as a union between a man and a woman. And so we see that, let's focus on Christ. We are outcasts, and we had spoke about in the book of Hebrews, many Jewish people, we have to have a special heart for those that come to Christ, especially those that came from true Jewish backgrounds. Just like in the first century, many are disowned financially. They're cut off. They're cut off, more importantly, more devastating. It's more devastating. They're cut off from their family, their support system. And in the first century, even more so, because for a Jew to truly survive, they needed the synagogue. They needed their people. And to be separated from the high holy days and to be an outcast, really, you were thrown in a special situation. So this is what Paul is speaking about. And last week we just gave a basic outline on what we'd be discussing. So chapter 1 and 2 is dealing with Christ's superiority, our Messiah, how he's above angels, and how the Torah was brought, and how Christ is the living Torah. He's the final authority. So we're going to go verse by verse so we get a good grasp of the book. I'll bring in the Mishnah Torah. I'll link you to some Jewish websites that you can get a full understanding of what was being spoke against, things that we take lightly. We say, well, call no man father, and we think that that's speaking automatically about Catholic priests, but it's not. There's a different meaning behind that. We'll get into that today. So we want to go piece by piece in the book so we get a full understanding. So let's pray, and today we'll go through the first 5 verses of the book of Hebrews. And again, everything will be documented for you, and we'll have it laid out in a PDF. So let's pray and ask God, humbly ask God for help. Almighty God, the great and living God, we ask you, Lord, to be with us today. On this Sabbath, this day of rest, we ask you, Lord, to please bless us, give us hearts that are receptive, and give us ears to hear, myself included, Lord, that we'd be able to accept the things from your word. I pray, Lord, that you would protect me from my own ego, my own sins today. Keep my speech pure. Let me speak the words that you would want me to speak, and keep me focused on your word, Lord, your written word. Not fables or traditions, but your written word. So we pray, Lord, that this would be so. We ask you to bless us today, Fellowship Baptist Church of Coney Island, as well as our friends in the ministry, and all those who are faithful. Help us, Lord, to be strong in the faith, stand up for Christ, that we are now outcasts, truly, in our society. This wicked and perverse generation has cast you out, your teachings, And of course, by trying to cast you out, we are no better than our teacher. We are now outcasts in our families and in society at large. But we know, Lord, that this isn't judgment on us. It's judgment on the wicked, that they will no longer have easy access to your word, which gives life. So we ask this, Lord, in the name of your Son, our only King, Jesus Christ. Amen. So please open up to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Our cross references will be Psalm 2 and also Acts chapter 4. But I'll be calling out the scripture so you'll be able to turn to it as we go through it. So, this is part 2, the faithful outcast. That's our job. We're going to feel it. All of us are human. God made us to be in community. But that's why I told you, you better make friends and be more serious and have relationships with those who still have morality in their life, Christian morality, and reach out to other Christians that are grounded in the Word. You are going to need that companionship. You will need that fellowship. So invest less time with those who don't believe or friends that you have that you really shouldn't be friends with, and invest time in those that maybe they're not attractive to you in a worldly sense, but they are Christian. Settle the little differences, even secondary or tertiary issues when it comes to doctrine, and just be faithful and close when it comes to other salt of the earth believers. You're going to need them. So, the title of today's sermon, Angels and Torah, that's part of the discussion in Hebrews chapter 1. The Faithful Outcasts, again, is the sermon series. This is part 2. You can open up to the book of Hebrews. We'll be reading chapter 1 to 5 to get us started. We'll read it together. The book of Hebrews. This is how our book opens up. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, we did made, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels, said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So this is a theological earthquake, because what's being said to these first century Jewish converts, those who came to faith in Messiah, true Jews, as Paul speaks about in the book of Romans, those who accepted Christ as Messiah, their whole world is changed. Everything in these five verses would be considered blasphemy to first century Judaism that did not accept the Messiah. Saying that God has a son, saying that the Moshiach, the promised one, is not just a great leader or someone that will restore the Jewish nation, but he was literally the Son of God. This could get you killed. And for many of them in the first century, they were killed or imprisoned, or seriously persecuted. So this is a big deal. We're not at that point yet, but we're getting very close. Many of you in all denominations, I don't care if you're Methodist, Anglican, Baptist, whatever you call yourself, if you've stood up for God's law, what we would call natural law against perversion, many of you have had to separate, or you've been thrown out of your congregation. Just remember, memorize what's on that rainbow flag, that LGBTQ battle flag. Whether you're at work or at many a modern church, if you speak against the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer peoples, you're out. So all perversion must be accepted. This sensitivity training at work, and now you have a sensitivity test at many of these churches. So once a church places that LGBTQ rainbow flag on their church, they are officially a synagogue of Satan, and God will destroy them one way or another. So this was a big deal. These first five verses in Hebrews separates the wheat and the chaff, those who are going to be in the new covenant through Christ, and those who won't make it, those who will burn in the lake of fire because they haven't accepted Christ. So, first point we want to make in our sermon, and this we see in verses 1 and 2. God has given us an undeserved honor in the last days. He has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, capital S for Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to personally bring the message of salvation and fulfill the covenant. The last days, the latter days, is when Christ came. It was the center of history, and now we're starting the next part of history. So Christ came when we had the most powerful empire in the world, the Roman Empire. Nothing has matched it since, and its strength and domination. We had the most powerful worldly wisdom. You could go no further than what the Greek philosophers, Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle had brought us in getting as close to truth as you could without scripture. Although the philosophy has broken down since then, we can't even define what a woman is. That's how far our philosophy on life has come. They at least used to seek for truth. Now, if you want to attend a university, which is supposed to be a place where you're challenged on what truth is, the foundational principle is there's no truth and we can't know it. So how can you function as a society or a nation? You can't. So we're dying. So we had the most powerful political entity. We had the most powerful worldly wisdom. And we had the strongest monopoly on Judaism at this time. I mean, the Pharisees, the Great Council, the Knesset HaGadol, they ruled with an iron fist. And Christ came at the center of history and smashed them all. And they all came crawling to him for salvation on their knees, the way they needed to, the way we need to. So first, something peculiar in these chapters, we're going to discuss this. Spoken to in the latter days, and we see that something's mentioned. That he's being made higher than the angels. By tradition, Torah was brought, the law of God, the word of God, was brought to God's people by angels. Now, there's nothing wrong. An angel in scripture just means a messenger. Whether it's a supernatural entity or a person, a minister, you have to look at the context. So what we're seeing here in this context, just like Christians have done today with angelology, the study of angel, giving too much credit to angel at times, this is what God's people were doing in the first century. The Jews developed an elaborate system of angelology. If you look at the Talmud, which is a commentary on Torah, some of the Mishnah Torah, Kabbalah is a complete mess, but if you look at these other Jewish books, these traditions, too much focus on angels. Catholics did the same thing, right? You lose something, you pray to St. Anthony. There's an angel for everything, for men on the sea who are sailing. There's an angel for, you know, watching over your car. There's all types of things. So this is where we don't get carried away with angels. And Protestants have sadly done the same thing. So, although we are the best of the group, but this is being corrected by the writer of Hebrews, that yes, there were angels involved in bringing the word of God, but the Son is above all of them. Well, where would this tradition come? Is it something that we completely reject, that the angels are not at all? There was no angels involved in revealing scripture? Well, we can't do that. We have to be very careful. We have to let scripture interpret scripture. We can't overreact against something and start making things up. And that's why I tell you, we as Christians should be a people of learning. We have plenty of free time with all our modern conveniences. Learn about, read the Catholic Encyclopedia. You won't burst into flames. Read the Jewish Encyclopedia. The Jewish Virtual Library is online. I reference it. Read the Quran. If you want to be able to speak to people with knowledge and give a faithful witness, the more learned you are, the better. When you're rooted in your faith, you don't need to fear these things. And at least you could see where our adversaries are coming from. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 23. That's our Old Covenant reference today. Let's read verses 20 through 33. And let's see where this idea of the angels being involved in revealing God's word, where did this come from? Well, we know that angels were to lead. We know that Paul spoke about the angel of the Lord was Christ. He was that guide in the wilderness. So we see God speaking himself in verses 20 through 33. The angel of the Lord, the angels were there as a guide. So God tells us that this is the angel who, there's some disagreement over it, but I would say is angel of the Lord is Christ pre-incarnate. I don't think it's difficult to see. But let's listen to this. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. And this is why we relate the angel of the Lord to the Lord Jesus and his guidance. Jesus Christ has guided us through the wilderness of life in general, the same way the angel would guide them towards the promised land. We have reached the real promised land, those with faith in Christ. But see where these traditions would come from. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I'll be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thine enemies, and turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. I will drive them out. I will not drive them out before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, and that until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the Sea of the Philistines, from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. So angels, or the angel of the Lord, being involved in Torah and in the written word of God, being delivered to the people, guiding the people, there's nothing wrong with that. That's scriptural. But placing angels above the Son of God or above the written word itself, now we have a problem. So they are important, but not as important as the people had made them. So when we pray, obviously we don't pray to angels. We pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have so much of the written word, 66 books. This is where our guidance comes from. But the people, this was a snare unto them. So what was being explained to them, as much reverence as you would give any angel or messenger when it came to Torah, now we have the Torah itself, the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is who you are to follow. That's who you are to focus on. So that's the first point we want to make. And that's just one scripture reference where this idea of the angels delivering Torah would come from. Okay? So Christ personally, he brought the message of salvation and fulfilled the covenant. And what a blessing for us. And what we must always remember, be a faithful outcast, Jesus Christ above all, his word above all. Now, unfortunately, in modern day evangelicalism, the infection is me, myself, and I. It's just about you and your individual faith. And this is an overreaction against following a denomination or the church at large and believing you're saved through your church and not having a personal faith. But again, let's not overreact. We are part of a group. It's great that you have a personal faith. And then the other overreaction is, well, okay, hey, I'm saved. That's it. My work is over. No, it's not. And you want to be a mature Christian. You want to make a difference for Christ. Behaving badly as a Christian doesn't mean you'll lose your salvation. But is that your goal? Is that how you show your maturity and your allegiance to Christ? By not having a living faith? And this is why the book of James confuses people. James isn't just talking about salvation in every part of his book. He's saying there are Christians that, fine, they'll be saved, but they have a dead faith, or they're even working against God. Their faith is so backwards in their living that they'll be cut off. So they might be saved and make it to glory, fine, but is that your goal, to barely make it in? Do you want to be a bum for Christ, or do you want to be a warrior for Christ? So let's not confuse the two. No one's saying you're saved by works, but don't you want to work faithfully for the Lord who saved you, who paid a ransom for you? Of course we're grateful to our King. So God has sent his Son. Again, he brought his word in diverse manner, met in diverse times, but and in diverse ways. But now, he sent his Son. Point number two we want to make. The Lord Jesus Christ and his revelation to us is superior to the work of angels or fathers of the faith. Angels only spoke at the behest of the Son, and the angel of the Lord was above all. Now, when we go to Psalm 2, this is spelled out. So again, the writer of the book of Hebrews, when he says, and I was telling you, just like the book of Revelation, you need to look at the Old Testament to understand the book of Hebrews especially. There are so many references, and that's why we're taking it slowly. So we're told, as we see in verse 3, and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he himself had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels. And then we see in verse 5, unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Where is all this coming from? Well, turn to Psalm 2 with me, and we'll understand. Psalm 2 is the first messianic text in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Beautiful psalm. And I'm going to show you how oral traditions are a trap. We let Scripture interpret Scripture. Now, Psalm 2, it's not mentioned exactly who wrote it or who it's written to, but we're going to see the New Testament is our Mishnah, and I'll explain that to you, our teaching. The apostles gave us a Mishnah, Torah, or something that was spoken, but it's recorded in Scripture so we could trust it. So we're going to see the New Testament, the apostles are the true teachers, the true rabbis, because they're recorded. It's recorded as Holy Scripture where we get these teachings. So through this, I'm going to explain how this works. But first, Psalm 2. What does God say? Well, listen to this. Obviously, this couldn't only be speaking about David the king. We're told, why the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, just like he's doing today, as they line up against him, and shall have them in derision, just like he's doing today. The world is a ball of confusion, as the Temptations told us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. This is our reference in Hebrews chapter 1. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel, just like he's doing today. Nations will be broken up. God's enemies will be broken up. Be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. This cannot be David, because David never had this type of power. David being a picture of Christ, we see that something that's speaking on earthly terms gets extended, and we're actually speaking about the Mashiach, the Messiah, the one that God promised, the God-man, the Son of God. Now, we can't get carried away with traditions, whether they be Jewish, Catholic, or Protestant. We see people in our faith doing this. They're no longer Christians. They're just Calvinists that memorize Tulip, and that's all they do. And they don't understand what a great mind Calvin was, that a Tulip wasn't even expressly invented by Calvin. It was a reaction against the Arminian movement in the Netherlands. This was something that was actually, this formula was brought up after Calvin was already dead and gone. So we don't follow traditions, just like Calvin College has a, I think, a gay sodomite president of their school council, something like that, school president, the college. We don't go with the traditions of a group. We stick with Scripture. When we had someone who was a father in the faith, I'm going to explain, I'm going to show you there's nothing wrong with that term. We follow the good things they did, where they pointed to the right parts of Scripture, the way they divided the word. That's wonderful. But Scripture is the standard. There is no one, Calvin, Luther, Zwingli, that was perfect in their views. It doesn't matter. So we're going to show what's meant here. And we're going to show that in point number 3. So the fathers of the faith only inculcated teachings from Torah. Torah is the written word, the written law. The written scriptures are the standard we live by. There is no oral law, and I put in parentheses Mishnah. Mishnah means that which is spoken. Whether Jewish, Catholic, or Protestant in nature, that supersedes the written word of God. So whatever is said, whatever traditions we have, although they might not be sinful to practice, the word of God is the standard. If you want to know what God requires, you always have to go back to what is written. This goes for everyone, regardless of what denomination you claim to be from. Always follow Christ and his written word. Now, I'm going to show you how this works. What do I mean by Mishnah? These were Jews that were trapped with the teachings of the rabbis. Now, so you know, I am not one to make up stories. I go to documents. So first, a quick one, you can look at yourself, and all the links are there. What is Mishnah? Well, Wikipedia has an entry itself. The Mishnah, or the Mishnah, from the verb shana, to study and review, is the first major written collection of the Jewish oral traditions, which is known as the Oral Torah. It is also the first major work of rabbinic literature. The Mishnah was redacted by Judah Hanazi, meaning where he came from, probably in Beit Shearim or Sepphoris at the beginning of the 3rd century CE and a time when, according to the Talmud, the persecution of the Jews and the passage of time raised the possibility that the details of the oral traditions of the Pharisees from the Second Temple, 516 BC to 70 AD, would be forgotten. Most of the Mishnah is written in Mishnaic Hebrew, but some parts are in Aramaic. So when you speak to a Jewish person, you're giving witness, make sure that when you're speaking, you keep them focused on the written word. Much of what they know is oral tradition, the Mishnah Torah, the tradition of the Rebbes. That's what they follow, what a Rebbe interprets for them. It's the same thing when I speak to a Reform person, and they quote, and I love the Westminster Confession of Faith, don't get me wrong, but when they just quote the confession but don't know the scriptures to back it up, there's a problem. And we have obnoxious Reform people, many of them on some websites like and groups, the New Reformed, the Neo-Reformed, they call them, that they memorize TULIP, Total Depravity, Unconditional Election, Limited Atonement, Irresistible Grace, and Perseverance of the Saints. They memorize these five tenets of what became Calvinism later on, and they use that to beat people up with, to sound fancy, like they know some advanced theology. Meanwhile, that's just an acronym for these teachings that are based in so much theology and study, and that they don't get into. So don't get into oral tradition. Don't just quote a pastor who's not giving references. And that's why I always give references in scripture. So what the writer in Hebrews was saying, these extra biblical, these oral traditions, this Mishnah, these traditions that were given to you that are outside the written word, what's outside the five books of Moses and the prophets, and the writings, you can't trust it. Some of it's faithful. Some of it's good commentary, but that's just what it is. It's commentary. So Catholics got trapped when they got stuck with bad commentary from popes and priests and bishops, and Protestants, we've copied in kind. We're getting trapped in all these commentaries instead of staying with the scripture. And that's why we like to pick on the fundamentalist Baptists who claim they have no creed but Christ. But then when you speak to these people at a base level, they have more salt than many of the learned Christians when it comes to theology. And why is that? Because they might be quoting it wrongly, but they memorize scripture. They're in scripture all the time. And you could tell the difference. It's a stereotype, but those of you who are Christian who speak to people of other denominations, you talk to a Reformed Christian and they're bringing up some type of something from a confession, or they're, you know, recalling TULIP verbatim. And you talk to someone who's more of a fundamentalist type Baptist and they're throwing scripture at you. So scripture washes you. Commentary on scripture does not wash you. You have to actually read the word. That's the point. And that was the weakness as I was growing up, obviously one of the main weaknesses with Roman Catholicism, is that the word just wasn't read enough and we were not encouraged to study the word on our own. And that's why all Catholics by default in America were Protestants, because they had study Bibles in groups, and this was not a traditional Roman Catholic practice, okay, amongst the people. So that's what is meant, giving you an example of what oral tradition was. And that's why, to get a full understanding of it, we had to discuss this. So these words that we just gloss over when we read our Bible sometimes, understand the environment of the time. The words of the rabbis was law. And this is what was meant about calling a man father. Not that you couldn't call a man father. Paul said he was a father to Timothy, a father in the faith, the spiritual father. There's nothing wrong with that. What's being said is they're not the final authority. Scripture is. Scripture, written, the written word. So no oral law. And then I go to another website that I love to use, the Jewish Virtual Library, if you want to get an understanding of other faiths and what was going on in the first century. When you go to the to this website, Jewish Virtual Library, Jewish Holy Scriptures, Ethics of the Fathers, Perkei Avot, it gives more of a detailed explanation of the Mishnah. 62 of the 63 short books that make up the Mishnah are legal texts. For example, Brachot, Blessings, the Mishnah's opening tractate, delineates the appropriate blessings for various occasions. The tractate Shabbat specifies, as one would expect, the laws of the Sabbath. The only tractate of the 63 that does not deal with laws is called Pirkei Avot, usually translated as Ethics of the Fathers. These are the fathers that Christ is talking about. Those who were seen as fathers of oral tradition, of all these things they added to the Word of God. That's what Christ meant. Don't call a man father. Don't take these people as the authority. One, your Father in heaven is your authority. God didn't give us oral teachings to follow. He gave us a written word so none of us could lie and make up stuff as we went along. So now you understand the sense of what it means to call no man father. Otherwise, we would all be in sin. This is why you have to take things in context and really study Scripture. So this is what's meant, call no man father. Father like an authority. I can have a spiritual father that helped me in my walk with Christ, but he's not my final spiritual authority. So it's not a sin by saying that there were certain fathers, or church fathers, or guides in the faith. You're not a heretic, you're not blaspheming. But to put ultimate faith in them, as if their teachings are equal to the Word of God, this is what's meant. There is no final authority the way a father is an authority figure, like our Father in heaven and like His written word. Anyone who gets away from the written word as their standard gets into trouble. This is what I'm trying to show. And this is what the writer of the Hebrews meant in the first century. You had these rabbis, these teachers, that were considered fathers, but almost infallible, like some dumb pope who makes these declarations, these perfect declarations from his papal seat. Everything is subject to criticism based on the Word of God. So I gave those as references. Love that website. Love the Jewish Virtual Library. Very good to read. So the fathers of the faith only inculcated teachings from the Torah, the written scriptures, and the standard we live by. There is no oral law, Mishnah, whether Jewish, Catholic, or Protestant in nature that supersedes the written word of God. Nothing is above the written word. So I think we've made that point. Now I want to give you something interesting. Turn to Acts chapter 4, 23 through 26. We have a full commentary. Christians have our own Talmud that's authoritative, the New Testament, the New Covenant. The New Covenant makes commentaries on the Old that we can accept, and it's written. It's the written Word of God, so we could trust it. And you get these insights. That's why the New Testament is so enjoyable if you actually know the Old Testament and bothered to read it. Let's listen to a true father in the faith, a true guide, the Apostle Peter. Let's look at Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 26. Peter fills something in for us. What does he say? Again, I told you, Psalm 2, we're not told who wrote it, right? What does Peter say? And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. This is Peter, verse 25. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. So we don't have it in the Bible itself, in the Old Testament, telling us who wrote Psalm 2, but we have faithful commentary. Peter was giving it to us in Acts chapter 4, that yes, this is David. This is a Psalm of David. David spoke it. And we have other instances as well, just like the book of Jude, mentioning sources, some sources that have been lost to us today. So our great Rebbes, our great teachers that we can trust are the apostles and what's written in the New Testament. So that's the difference. So we get something that's added that we might not have known, but it's still written. That's why we have a new covenant and an old covenant. The written word, the written word, the written word. That's what we focus on. So that's the point I wanted to make. Last point in the sermon. The Messiah sits at the administrative hand of God and governs for his Father. He is the administrator and mediator of the covenant. His name represents the highest power and authority in existence. This is what's meant, the right hand. The right hand of a king, that's where his counselor would sit. That's where one who spoke for him would sit in the throne room. My right hand man. That means the man who works out my will. The one who I can't work without. He just does so much for me. That's what the Son is to the Father. The Son is the administrator. He's not just the mediator of the covenant. Yes, he's the one that sits between God and man. But we forget he's also administrative. And that's why we need to follow his commands. The commands of Jesus are the commands of God, of Yahweh. You might use the Jehovah, the mispronunciation in the Old Testament, the anglicized pronunciation, Jehovah. Whatever, the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. God, the great and living God, his Son, is the administrator of the covenant. He's on his right hand. Everything, the will of the Father, works through the Son. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. You better obey the Son and realize his greatness. There is no angel, there is no messenger, whether supernatural or mortal, that supersedes the Son. And there is no substitute for the written word. And that's why John pushes it even further to the utmost, where he says, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is the Word. He is the Word made flesh. So for our philosophical guidance, political guidance, everything, historical guidance, we go to the written word first. The whole Bible is applicable. And that's where the famine is. No one's applying the word the way it's supposed to be. The word gives you comfort. Yes, it's eternal. And it also speaks to you today, right where you're sitting. And the book of Hebrews, written to faithful outcasts in the first century, is our book for today as we sit here. And the persecution and us being outcasts, the ostracization gets worse. Christ is King above all. His word is the most beautiful and precious thing we have. His Torah. Okay? And follow Christ, follow his commands. As the Reformed Church had become corrupt a long time ago, as the Catholic Church was corrupt, and the Reformers tried to reform it 500 years ago, all these movements, as they become corrupt, we have the Word as our guide. And that's why there's no Father that is the ultimate authority. There is one ultimate authority, our Father in heaven. And let's remember that. So after today, you should understand, you should get a better understanding what the oral teaching was, what the traditions were in the first century, why it was so important, what Paul was explaining. And we see that even when we get a commentary on the Old Testament, we only know we could trust it because it's recorded in the New, like Peter gave to us. So any tradition that you might have that supports the written word, great. Enjoy it. There's nothing wrong with practicing it. Any tradition that you've learned from your quote fathers in the faith that is against Scripture, do not follow. And remember, Christ is King and above all. Amen. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would bless the word today. We pray, Lord, that you be with us. We pray that you take care of us until we meet again as a family of God next week. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful opportunity we have to worship you. We pray, Lord, you would encourage all of us to be faithful as we are now outcasts in our own homelands. But we know, Lord, that the same way first century believers survived with their faith intact and built a community, we know we could do the same thing today only by your power. And we thank you, Lord, in the name of your Son, the great mediator of the covenant, our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Until we meet again next week, Lord willing, God bless and be well. I pray that the word was a blessing to you, that I gave you plenty to study this week. God bless you.